In the 18th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus is arrested and taken before the high priest and then before Pilate. He's sentenced to death and crucified. It's a very public execution. Everything at this point had fallen apart for the disciples and followers of Jesus. How could this be? I mean, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that was to live and bring hope to them, to release them from the captivity of living under Rome, to give a new future to them. How could this be? Everything fell apart. Some of them panicked. Some of them went into hiding. They were in trouble because their world had absolutely come crashing down. Peter panicked and denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Others stood around not knowing what to do. Everything that they had lived and worked for ended. It was over. What was the point? Now what? Not only had all of their hopes and dreams been dashed, but they were afraid for their own lives. Would they be next? As Jesus' disciples, their lives were now in danger. No wonder they were scattered and hid, and no wonder Peter didn't admit to knowing Jesus. The women who were followers of Jesus were present at the crucifixion. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that there were many women present. My guess is that they didn't attract the same attention as the disciples, and so they felt freer to be present at this public execution. John names the mother of Jesus and her sister, plus Mary Magdalene. He also says that he was there, calling himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And Jesus asked John to take Jesus' mother as his own mother. And he promises to do so. After Jesus' death, it was Joseph of Arimathea who asked permission to take his body. John names Joseph as a secret disciple of Jesus. He was unwilling to be public because of his fear of the religious authorities. Nicodemus joined Jesus and they laid him in a tomb and wrapped him in linen and spices were tucked among the linen cloth. My sense is that Nicodemus was also a secret disciple. He came to visit Jesus earlier in the Gospel of John and they had a conversation. He came at night when he was not so easily seen. I think it's hard for us to comprehend how radical Jesus' teachings were and how this conflict between the Jesus and the Jews escalated, making it likely that there were other secret disciples, other people who secretly followed that aren't named in Scripture and yet believed and yet didn't know how to come public with that. I want to interrupt our conversation here for a minute, our conversation and thinking about the response of the disciples, to think about the Jews and who they are. For one thing, Jesus and all of his followers are Jews. And the truth is that the Gospel of John is particularly negative about Jews, even to the degree that some have labeled the Jews as Christ killers as a result. It has been used to fuel anti-Semitism. However, as we look closer, it becomes clearer that the Jews doesn't refer to ethnicity or to religion. It's a broad category to which that is a broad category of ethnicity to which the Jesus and John both belong. But the Jews in John's gospel are the religious and political authorities, especially around Jerusalem. The Gospel of John was actually written several decades after this, after Jesus' death and resurrection, written when John was an old man. And over the years, the conflict among the religious and political authorities has increased around Jesus and around the followers of Jesus. They have been in difficult conflict for many, many years. So truthfully, while there were conflicts between Jesus and the scribes, the Pharisees, and priests of his day, those conflicts have escalated to the point that they were often expelled from synagogues. They didn't connect well with the Jewish authorities. There was this animosity among them. And so John is writing out of that experience. And really, when he says the Jews, he means these religious and spiritual authorities of the day, rather than the ethnicity of the Jewish people. But I want to pick up the story then in the early hours of the morning on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene finds the stone removed from the tomb and tells Peter and John, who run to see. At first, they assume that someone has taken the body. Angels tell them differently. And Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. The women then run to tell the men. You know, we expect everyone to be ecstatic at this news that Jesus is alive, that he has resurrected. This is good news, powerful good news. But they are stunned and confused, not sure what to make of it all. Over the next 7 weeks, Jesus appears to the disciples multiple times. Sometimes to just a few of them, sometimes to groupings that have gathered together. They're locked in a room out of fear. Fear for their own lives again, and Jesus shows up. They don't believe him until they see the wounds in the hands in his side, the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side. Thomas isn't there, and Thomas won't believe his friends until Jesus shows him his wounds, and he sees from himself. But again, they all still seem confused. Jesus comes and goes, and he doesn't stick around. He appears, and then he leaves again. What does all of this mean, and what are they going to do about it? In the midst of his confusion, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And several others say, "I'll go fishing with you." When confused, Peter returns to what he knows, fishing. At least he can do something. But it happened again. They caught nothing until Jesus showed up. They don't recognize Jesus. Again, this is more common. Somehow Jesus has changed. Even on the road to Emmaus, it wasn't until Jesus broke the bread that they knew it was Jesus. Jesus tells them to fish on the other side of the boat, and they get a full catch. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And John 21 tells us, "Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' because they knew it was the Lord." Again, I think that speaks to their confusion. The fact that they want to ask, and yet they know, but how can it be? Is it really? And there's not this settled knowing in them. Everything has changed for the disciples, and they're not sure what to do about it. And I think if we think about it, we relate to that. When our hopes and dreams go up in smoke, we're lost and we struggle. We are confused and we don't know what to do. The thing that we've been counting on is no longer available, and it's easy to panic and to feel like there's no more hope and we don't know what's going to happen and how can we hang in there? How can we be faithful when my world just fell apart? Sometimes we panic. Sometimes we withdraw. Sometimes our emotions take over and we simply act and react. We find it hard to understand and even harder to find hope and peace. And then by the time the thing that we've waited for so long finally appears, we've often moved on. We're in a different place. Other things have come to pass. Different things have changed. And what now? I was ready for that back then. But how does it fit into my life? What do I do? Why now? Why not then? So it shouldn't really surprise us that the disciples are confused and don't know how to proceed. Jesus tells them to feed his sheep. But how do they do that? With what? What are the resources? They don't feel adequate in and of themselves. They get sidetracked by what each other are doing. And they're simply trying to make sense of it all as they figure out way forward. Does that sound familiar? As we struggle to make sense of what's going on and how we're going to go forward. And we've been told to do something, but we don't have a clue that we really can. In Acts chapter 1, we encounter Jesus and the disciples again. Acts 1:6 says, "So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So yet again, after some 40 days of walking with Jesus after his resurrection, they're still wondering when the Messiah is going to be the Messiah as they understand it. When is he going to restore Israel? When is he going to fix this problem of living under the oppression of Rome? And Jesus tells them that they have to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then they will receive power. Well, that must have still been confusing. And then they saw him leave for the last time. We continue on with the disciples, I think, in confusion, and they're not really sure what to do, so they replaced Judas. Judas had betrayed him and then committed suicide, so they do what they know, and they take care of business. Isn't that, again, just like us? We return to the familiar. We return to doing, well, I know I must do this. I do that. When I get confused, I'll go hide in my office and do administrative tasks on the computer and ignore whatever it is that is of bigger and weightier kinds of issues. The confusion actually persists until the day of Pentecost, some 7 weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection. We pick up the story in Acts 2 and read, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages as the Spirit gave them ability." People around them were confused. But this time, the disciples had surprising clarity. They were filled with the Spirit and they knew within their being who they were, and that the Spirit empowered them to live into the truth of who they are and who they were called to be. People thought they were drunk, but Peter said, "No, this is the Spirit. The Spirit has come and dwelled among us, and they promise that your young men will dream dreams and your people will share visions, and that the power of the presence of God will spread across us became real and tangible. Peter spoke with power and clarity. People were persuaded and gathered in community. Peter and John healed a man on the temple steps, and the early church began to form. Everything changed in that moment. The fullness of God came to be known on earth and dwelt in people. In fact, it changed everything. We see in particular Peter go from a man who's confused and kind of is a bull in a china closet to a man anointed to speak with power, to live and to love and to lead the early church. This Spirit that transformed everything for the disciples, that changed their confusion and gave them way forward, taught them how to be, reminded them of what Jesus had said, gave them knowings of how to live that out among the people. This Spirit transforms and transformed them in ways that were amazing. And they lived into it. That same Spirit is available to all of us today. The Spirit comes and transforms. The Spirit is present among us. It's what centers us and gathers us in worship. It's what empowers us to live the life that God calls us to live, to do everything that God has called us to do. We gather and we listen because the Spirit is present. The Spirit of Christ is with us, speaking to us, transforming us. In Christ, we have everything that we need to be faithful, to be followers of Jesus. We have everything that we need within ourselves as we listen. And the power of God is present in us in transformative ways, changing us. We have at our disposal everything that Jesus had. Every ability and power. We have at our disposal everything the disciples had. The Spirit has come and dwells among us. It is with us. We simply can listen and know. We simply journey together and listen with each other. It's one of the reasons we gather in community. Because there are times that we're still back here with the disciples going, I don't get it. And so we listen together with each other. God is with us. The Spirit is here just as strongly if you get it or don't get it. The Spirit isn't dependent on us understanding it and making it all sense. The Spirit is here for all of us, speaks to us, speaks through each other. This is the transformative peace that we as Christians and followers of Jesus must understand and grapple with. God is present. The Spirit blows through us like wind. We don't see where it comes from, nor where it's going, but it is present. And we are enough to rest in that Spirit. Let us wait in open worship. Let us listen as we invite Jesus to be present with us and speak directly to our spirits.